You know, only about somewhere around 5% of the boys who enter into Boy Scouts of America ever achieve the highest level, which is the Eagle Scout level. And one of those young men is named Jacob Woolison. And yesterday he had his award ceremony, and Jacob, well done. You do your family and your church proud. We appreciate that. And that fits so well with what I wanted to start talking about this morning, so thank you for that, too. Because the list of people, just like in the people who enter Boy Scouts, only 5% get that achievement. The list of people who start out strong, who run strong in life, and then end in a disaster is way too long. That list is way too big. Steve Farrar, in his book called Finishing Strong, says the number of people in Christian leadership who manage to stay in the game for the long run is about 1 in 10. About 1 in 10 Christian leaders are going to stick with it and finish well. Billy Sunday, baseball player, by the way, he played for the Chicago White Stockings over 100 years ago, who became an evangelist, said this: stopping at third adds no more to the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. That's true. No one skips to the middle of the book. The most important part of the story in anybody's life is the end of the story. Mickey Spillane, an author, can tell you that. And our lives are that way. If a person's life doesn't have a strong ending, it casts a shadow across the whole thing. No matter how well the rest of a life is lived, you can do a great job building a good name for yourself your whole lifetime and then mess it up at the very end. And it's like nothing good had ever happened. The impact of that bad finish, is something we're going to talk about. I was curious about our friend Joseph, whose life we have been looking at for the past almost 2 months, and where his story shows up in the New Testament. You know, there are a lot of people's names that turn up in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, from the Old Testament. They get renamed and looked at and talked about. But Joseph shows up only twice. Once in Acts chapter 7, recounting some of Israel's history. And then there's this other time in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, where it says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and gave instructions about his bones. Most of us don't give instructions about our bones. The writer could have cited several things that Joseph did by faith, just like we've been looking at, but the one thing that he mentions is the end of his life, another act of faith where Joseph was just thinking about the future of God's people and gave instructions about what to do with his body many years after he had died. Joseph never forgot where he came from. He never forgot the one true God. And then in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, some 400 years later, we read that as Israel was making their quick exit out of Egypt, one of the things they did was take with them the bones of Joseph to be buried in Canaan. See, we're at the end of Joseph's life story today, 110 years old. Wow, that in itself is amazing. He was able to see the third generation of one of his sons. Think that one through. His great-great-great-grandson. And the first thing I'd like to point out about this in Joseph's life, by comparison, the years of Joseph's suffering were much shorter than the years of good life that we could say he had, the years that he was blessed. Think about that. The rough years that we have recorded about Joseph were from age 17 to about age 30. That is, how many years? 13 years. 13 rough years of his life. He was reunited with his family at about age 39, and he still had, after that, 70 more years of life. Actually, from age 30 to age 110, those were Joseph's good years, the years of blessing. Kind of sets things in perspective, doesn't it? God had given Joseph dreams, and I don't know how much those far-off visions helped him endure those rough years, but it turns out the dreams that Joseph had many years before were a glimpse into his future when he would be blessed. You know, there is a part of me sometimes that wishes that I could show or see some glimpse of the future, at least the good things, to be able to be encouraged by it. You ever feel that way? Boy, I wish I knew how this was going to turn out. Imagine how that could be. Don't you think you would weather breaking up with your girlfriend better if you knew that one day you'd be married to a wonderful woman? Don't you think you'd handle going through some serious illness in your life better if you knew that after you recovered from it, there would be years of great health? Don't you think that having to move away from where you thought you would always live would be a lot more tolerable if you could see that the place that you moved to was actually going to be a wonderful place to live? Don't you think you'd feel better about a few rough years, maybe even decades, if you knew that after those years, there'd be many more years filled with good times? Can I get a uh-huh? Wouldn't it be nice to know? Well, God's word really does give us a glimpse of our futures. Do you realize that? That every description of heaven, every snapshot of what God has in store for his people in eternity is there to encourage us to live through the present time without losing heart, to handle it better, to tolerate it, to feel better about it. And so Paul writes in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He wrote in 2 Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Jesus watched his disciples being troubled, and so he told them in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If we could just somehow get our minds focused on eternal things, if we could somehow remember that these years on earth that we are living out right now are just a tiny speck of dust on the long line of eternity, then I think we could probably learn to feel better about them, to deal with them. We'd be able to handle these light and momentary troubles and be more likely to finish well. We've looked at several ways that the life story of Joseph can help us and encourage us. And this morning we're going to focus on this idea of finishing well. So just to let you know, that's the title. It's a great title, isn't it? It's not original. So let's say it together. Finishing well. Everybody up for finishing well? Let's go. Here we are. This morning we're going to focus on that. You could also call it, if you like, growing old without crashing and burning and without becoming a big pain in the neck. All right? You could call it that if you want to instead. Joseph's life gives us a great example of how we should maintain good hearts and good character into the finishing years of our life. So let's look at some of the things that Joseph did so that you and I can get this right. Doesn't matter how old you are, we all want to finish well. Amen? Here's what he did. First of all, he valued the importance of family, despite excuses to give up on it. Joseph seems to have never let go of how much he loved his family members, although he had all kinds of reasons that he could have let go. I know that it's every older brother's job to pick on his younger brother. I had four older brothers. Wolizans know all about this too. But Joseph's 10 older brothers took this picking on your little brother thing to a new height, all right? And when they hit hard times, it was Joseph who turned around and saved their necks. I was involved in a funeral of a man in our church in Missouri several years ago. In the last couple years of his life, he had remarried, and his children and the children of his second wife never accepted one another. never really got along. When that man died in the emergency room of the hospital, I was there with those families. I watched as these two sets of adult children finally came clean with how they actually felt about each other. And before they were out of the hospital, the fight over who got what had already begun. I had to do two funeral services the day he was buried because those two families could not be together. Whatever has happened in your home, you'll always be able to cite excuses to give up on certain family members. I know that. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, bought the refrigerator magnet, bought the collector's spoon, bought the postcard. Let me ask you though, when it comes time to say your goodbyes and then there won't be any more saying, would you rather regret that there was some problem that forever changed in your relationships? Or would you want to be able to say, no matter how it turned out, that at least for your part, you had extended a hand of peace to every member of your family? Don't look for reasons to excuse yourself for not doing it. Look for ways to make peace with somebody who, frankly, really doesn't deserve it. That's what Joseph did. And look for ways, then, to keep those ties, even if you get separated. One of the dynamics of my mother's death that was immediately apparent is the way that we, her children, have lost a help that kept us in contact with each other. It turns out Mom was kind of the hub that kept us connected. She was the reason that we ended up getting together frequently. And even at her funeral, that was the reason we were together. And now we've got to regroup and figure out how six children who all love each other, but who all have their own lives and their own families and their own responsibilities and who are separated by hundreds of miles, how will we still keep in contact and keep good, close relationships? There were big gaps between Joseph's old home and his new situation. In fact, as his father and brothers and their families all came to move down to Egypt, Joseph had to brief them about how to act in front of Pharaoh. So he's going to present them to Pharaoh, his family from the old country, and here's what he tells them. It's in Genesis chapter 46, starting in verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Great! And Joseph could have just regarded his family as an embarrassment. Oh, here they come from the country. And instead, he brought them to Pharaoh and he introduced them. Joseph had become the prime minister of Egypt. His father and his brothers were nomads from Canaan. Joseph had become wealthy and prestigious. His father and his brothers were traveling just to try to survive a famine. They spoke Hebrew, not the language of Egypt. And still Joseph made sure that his loved ones were cared for. In fact, look at chapter 47, verse 27, it says, now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. 400 years later, in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. Joseph and all his brothers in all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Much of this points back to Joseph. He set them up. He took care of them. He could have used all sorts of excuses not to care for his family. Instead, he used his position in life to make sure they're cared for. When it comes time to finish life, when you reach the end, and you will, how you've treated your family members is going to be among the most prominent of things that's on your mind. I know I've watched it and I've heard it. And I want to be able to leave this world without regrets of how I treated my family members. How about you? Okay. Let's go to the next thing. Here's something else Joseph did and that we can do to finish well, and that is to carry on the heritage of faith that was handed down to you. And in the past few weeks, it's been pretty neat to hear from some different members of our church family about the heritage of faith in their family. And I've heard from a couple of people about their great-great-great-great-grandpa who was a minister in a Christian church somewhere. And it's neat to hear those stories. It's great to see how that faith from so many years ago has been passed along through generations. And I know I am grateful for faithful parents and grandparents. And I can tell you, folks, they are needed more than ever right now. There is a need for that for our young people. So I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for those who have faith in Jesus despite what has been handed to them by their parents and grandparents. And if that's you this morning, if you're thinking, well, I sure didn't have my faith handed to me, I'm the exception, then more than ever, and especially in your case, you have a greater reason to pass that faith along. Part of Joseph finishing well is due to the way that he passed his heritage of faith along to his sons, even though the culture they were living in did not support that faith. Sound familiar? That would be ours. All right? Dads, 1 week, what's happening? Oh, 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 you bet, Father's Day. We're celebrating dadhood in a week, right? And that's great. It's not so you can get a new tie or a grill. That's nice. What are you doing to pass your faith along to your children? How are you equipping your sons and daughters to live in a culture that doesn't support their faith in God, dads? Reread the book of Proverbs. I want to challenge you to get ready for Father's Day. Reread the book of Proverbs and pay attention there to how many of the words in the book of Proverbs read something like a father's words to his son or his children. Our kids and grandkids need us to be faithful in this. Genesis chapter 48, Jacob gives a special blessing over his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Bob Russell talks about a book written some years back by Gary Smalley. It's called The Blessing. Any of you heard of The Blessing? A couple of you are familiar with that. This is a book that suggests how parents and grandparents ought to pray for and actually pass on a formal blessing over their children and grandchildren. It can be an ongoing encouragement as long as you're alive and you do that daily. That's one day that you do that blessing. But another way that you do that and can do that is kind of a formal, memorable event where a blessing is actually conferred onto children. Listen to what Bob wrote. At my wife's urging, after each of our seven grandchildren was born, they were brought to our house for a blessing. Both sets of grandparents were invited. Both grandfathers laid hands on the infants and in the presence of the entire family prayed for them and pronounced a blessing on them. That may sound melodramatic to some, but it's a meaningful experience for our family. The older children ask questions and are told about the blessing that was passed on to them when they were born. They are reminded that they have a special place in our family and in the kingdom of God. Isn't that a neat idea? Passing a blessing on to the kids. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a time during our worship time, second hour, to dedicate some parents in their important role because they have some fairly new additions in their home and they want to make it a time of blessing for their little ones. I'm looking forward to that. Another way that Joseph finished well was the way he cared for his aging father. A lot of you here this morning are already engaged in taking care of aging parents. I asked for a show of hands on that several months ago, and the Rodert kids raised their hands. I appreciated that honesty. You are reminded, if you are caring for an aging parent, you are reminded how that can be a daily challenge. And I'll bet you do remember the occasion. Can you remember the day and what happened? The day that you realized that your role with your parent had reversed? Remember that? I want to encourage you, if that's you, to watch your parents at this stage of life and keep learning from them. It might be that you can watch them and see what they're doing well, how they are finishing well. Learn that from them. Put it into your mind. What are they doing right? What is it that you want to do like they're doing to finish well? And maybe there are some things that they're doing that you want to learn that you want to do differently. Keep learning from your parents, even though they may not be teaching you the same way that they taught you when you were little. There's still something to be learned. Joseph respected his aging father, even though that was challenging. I get the impression that in Jacob's final days, he was kind of a project. And still, Joseph honored his wishes. When his father died, he grieved over him. He went to great expense and great lengths to bury him and carry out his wishes the way that he wanted, to show his respect. You do want to finish well, don't you? Here's another way to make sure of that. And this is important. Don't let changing circumstances turn you sour. Don't let changing circumstances turn you sour. And to set this in perspective, let me go ahead and say this. I already know that to some of you this morning, I am a kid in your eyes. I know that because you've said that to me. All right? Oh, you're a kid. All right. And I know already that to some of you, I am already irredeemably old and ancient, beyond hope. I already know that, okay? I'm just right in there, which I think puts me at just the right age to say this. Growing old may excuse you in a number of ways, but there is no excuse for becoming old and bitter. If that's what you're doing, stop it. The next generation's got enough challenges facing it without you becoming one of them. Paul said to the Philippians from prison, "Do everything without complaining or grumbling." He didn't say up to a certain age. Do everything without complaining or grumbling. Years do give us some privileges. At some age, you get to wear socks with sandals. Years give us some privileges, but they don't give us the privilege to become complainers. Amen? When I was a student in college and preaching on weekends, I remember one of the old guys from Pape Christian Church, Ray Francis. I remember he used to say, and he said it several times, the only good thing about the good old days is that they're old. And I appreciated that. Coming from an old guy, because Ray understood that even though there had been a lot of sad changes in his lifetime, there had also been a lot of good changes along the way too, like indoor plumbing, like advances in communication and medicine and transportation and better opportunities for education and creativity and those kinds of things. You're not the first generation to have to deal with change, and you won't be the last. Changing circumstances aren't an excuse to become a sour person. So I have told my wife, if you ever see me becoming an old curmudgeon, shoot me and put me out of your misery and out of everyone else's. So if you ever hear that I've been shot, you'll know what happened. Joseph dealt with the declining circumstances in his life with character. And when things were good, he handled that with character too. He forgave his brothers, and after his father died, he still forgave them rather than seek revenge. Joseph dealt with the changes that came at him in life. There's another man in Bible history who also did that very gracefully. It was Job. And when Job suddenly lost everything that he had in his world, his response was to grieve, and then at the same time to fall down and worship. And then he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I've been noticing about the other people who are my age that they're getting older. Those other people are changing physically. Their hair is growing a different color in different places. They seem to value large print a lot more than they used to. They don't talk about going snowboarding or bungee jumping near as much as they used to. Now they talk about things like which doctor is the best one to do your knee or your hip. They dress a little differently than they used to. Those other people my age that are aging, they tend to reflect with fewer cheerful words on how things around them are changing. And I want to encourage all those other people my age who are getting older to finish well, to not end the race cursing how harsh it was, but to end it with a shout of victory and joy because God was running with you through it. Here's the last example from Joseph to help you finish well, and that is to keep serving God through the changing seasons in life. Every person of every age, whether you're junior high or an old curmudgeon, every person passes through progressive seasons of life. Just like every year there are seasons in the world, we all are going to go through seasons of life. And whether you're young or old, you need to be thinking about what you're going to do in those different seasons, including the season when you will retire. You know, when somebody tells me I'm getting ready to retire, Dick and Judy Huffington, I'm getting ready to retire, one of the first things I will say to them is, "All right, good, good for you. What's your plan when you retire? What are you going to do when you retire? Because if you don't have a plan, it'll kill you." Retirement isn't when you just quit everything. Retirement is when you have an opportunity for new ways to serve. Amen? What you contribute to the kingdom of God may well be at its best in your final season of life. Moses was 80 years old when God used him as the deliverer from Israel. 80. The last third of his life were the years that God really did things with him. John Piper had an article about retirement in World Magazine. He pointed out some of the significant accomplishments that people had made in their older years. Benjamin Franklin, 70 years old when he helped draft the Declaration of Independence and signed it. Grandma Moses started painting at age 76 because the arthritis in her hands made it too hard for her to embroider anymore. Within 3 years, she had art hanging on the walls of the New York Museum of Modern Art. Winston Churchill was 65 when he became the Prime Minister of England and led them against Nazi Germany. Albert Schweitzer ran a hospital in Africa when he was 89 years old. John Glenn became the oldest man to go into outer space by flying on the space shuttle at age 77. Strom Thurmond, the longest serving senator ever in the world, was reelected at age 93 under the promise that he wouldn't run again when he was 99. And Piper finished this article with this challenge. "So, all you boomers just breaking into Medicare, gird up your loins, pick up your cane, head for the gym, and get fit for the last lap. Fix your eyes on the face at the finish line. There will be plenty of time for R&R in the resurrection. For now, there's happy work to be done." Dr. Billy Graham for all of the things that he is known for and will be remembered for, has spoken very openly about how deliberately he has lived his life with the goal of finishing well. He'll be 99 this November if he lives that long. And in his book, Nearing Home, he wrote this: "Someday our life's journey will be over. In a sense, we all are nearing home. As we do so, I pray that you and I may not only learn what it means to grow older, but with God's help also learn to grow older with grace and find the guidance needed to finish well." You see, whether you have started well in life or poorly, whether you have started great or not so great, what matters from here on out is that you finish well. Maybe you started strong. Maybe you've run on ahead of a whole lot of people. Maybe you're coasting to the finish line. This is no time to let up. You haven't won until you finish. And you who have run really well in your lives to this point, you need to finish well. Maybe you just started the race. Maybe you're brand new to this, or maybe you started but you stumbled really badly. You can get up from your stumble. You can join in with your late start. You can get on the track. You can cross the line. And you also can finish well. Revelation 2:10, Jesus urges us with these words: "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." As we get ready for time around the Lord's table today, I want you to think back with me through the life of Joseph. There's a lot about his life that reminds us of what Jesus experienced. He was abused by his brothers, stripped of his coat. He was sold for pieces of silver. The whole time he forgave the very ones who abused him. Jesus' ministry and life appeared to be a loss and a failure, but Jesus pointed out that it was otherwise when he cried a victory cry from the cross: "It is finished." Joseph had been thought dead and was discovered to be alive. Jesus was indeed dead and showed himself to be raised from the dead. The very worst event of human history, the hours that Jesus hung on the cross, the gospel writers tell us that darkness literally covered the land. The thing that all of Jesus' enemies meant for evil, the thing that Satan himself worked to accomplish, God took and used for good, for the saving of many lives. That cross, that place where Jesus laid down his life, is the reason that you and I can be forgiven today. That ancient symbol of torture and death has been turned around into a symbol of victory. Shouldn't surprise us, should it? That God can take the very worst things in our life situations and turn them around for good the way he did in Joseph's life? Because that's what he's been doing all along. That's what he did at the cross. And that's something to thank him for today. If you love Jesus Christ, if you want to honor him with us, he invites you around this simple table of remembrance today. A reminder of his body and his blood that he willingly gave on the cross for any who would accept. Sunday is a special day just because it's the day that God's people get together typically, and that makes it a special day. There are some important and special things going to happen today that I know about. One is that we're going to regather here in the building today and have a memorial service for Amanda Durley. Amanda is sister to Susan Wollison, and she passed away actually last December. Years ago, Amanda was a part of the church family here, so a lot of you will remember her. And her services are going to be today at 3 o'clock. Visitation will precede that at 1:30. So that's an important thing that's going to be happening today. I also know that during the second worship hour today, we are planning to baptize into Christ Haley Osgood. Haley turns 15 years old today. And so her birthday and her rebirth day are going to be on the same date, making it easier to remember. So that's some exciting thing that's going to be taking place today.
It's actually right at the very beginning of the service, so if you want to stay after Sunday school, you guys can participate with that.
There you go. Yeah, it is at the very beginning. And so if you're here for Sunday school, which you will be, of course, hang around afterwards and just you can pop in and get to witness that. So that's great. Thank you, Brian, for reminding me of that. Let's stand up, please. There's one other thing that's really exciting about that's going on today, and here it is. And that is that a bunch of people got together and spent some time around the Lord's table and spent some time looking into His eternal Word. Story that happened over 1,000 or 3,000 years ago that is significant for our lives today, and that those same people who did that are now going to decide what they're going to do about it. And that's pretty exciting and important. Might be this morning that you're recognizing that you need to start your relationship with the Lord in order for you to finish well. You've got to step into this life relationship with Him at some point. Haley's going to be doing that in just a couple of hours. She'll have a brand new life started in Jesus Christ, and that could be you today too. So if that's a decision that you've been tossing around, no one's going to make it for you, but we sure want to encourage you to make it, to accept Christ as Lord in your life. And so if that's what you are ready to do today, I'm going to be down here at the front after we dismiss, and we want to help you make that choice. Maybe you need to learn more about what it means to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, and that's a great opportunity just to step up here and say, hey, I'd like to learn about this. We'd love to show you in God's Word what it means to follow Him. So I'm excited about the things that are going to happen today. And that's one of them. We're going to pray together. We're going to sing a song. And then I'll be here at the front. Let's pray. Father, You have granted us this opportunity today. You've given us life. You have given us the freedom to choose You. And now, Lord, we get to decide what to do with Your Word, to allow it to take root and to direct our thinking and our actions, to make decisions that reflect that we believe it's true and that You deserve for us to follow it. Father, thank You for what You're doing among Your people. Thank You for this past week, the seeds of life that were planted in the minds of young people as they heard the good news. And Father, help that same experience for us today to take full bloom in our lives, so that when people see us, they will know that we have been with Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.